This is Lead 1212, a podcast on Christ-centered leadership based on Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Thanks for listening. Now here's Chris and Dave.
Hey, everybody. It's good to see you. Hope you're having a good day. I always say that. I know I don't see you. You don't have to tell us that I'm not seeing you. I get it. But we're excited about what God's doing through Lead 12:12. Lots Amen. Of things are going on. Here's the quote that I want to start off with. The best way to preach men to Christ is to preach Christ to men.
Amen. Boy, so that's good.
As we think about that, what are we talking about today, Chris?
Well, today we're going over ethical leadership, and this is going to be a two-part series. So today's part one.
And I think one of the most important things with any kind of ethical things is to be reminded that Christ needs to be the center point.
Amen to
and
that.
And if you do that, all morals will follow. Live like Jesus. That's a pretty good morality standard.
Live like Jesus. That's it.
That's the standard. And it's a pretty high standard, isn't it, Wayne?
It is incredibly high.
Yeah, it's tough. The way he loved people, the way he treated people. And I don't know about you guys, I sometimes think people can get ugly.
Oh, my gosh.
Wayne?
Some of them start that way.
Oh, no. Boom. There it is. Drop it like it's hot.
No.
Right. We haven't even gotten into it yet. And Wayne's already got a rim shot. Way to go, buddy. It's exciting times here at Lead 12:12.
Wayne's in the lead.
All right, Chris, you're on. Let's do it.
All right, let me ask you guys a question. You're both leaders at what you do. Is this statement true? Since I'm the leader, I can do anything I want. Is that true or false?
That is false.
Wayne?
I think it's true.
Oh, we got a split. A lot of people believe that the leader can do anything they want to do, and that can lead you to a bad road. We'll go down that.
So I was right.
You got
yes.
it.
But loser. No, sorry.
I'm really saying that from anybody can do anything they want, but there are consequences.
There are consequences.
Now he's going too deep in it. It's just a true false question, my brother.
Have either of you guys known a leader who thought that was true?
Absolutely, 100%.
For sure.
And it's not good.
No, it's not.
It's not good at all because it's a lorded over you type situation, and that's unhealthy. And
it is unhealthy, very unhealthy.
No matter what kind of leadership you do, you have to be accountable to someone, because if you're not, you'll end up blowing it at the end.
That's true.
If you're only accountable to yourself, yourself can let you down.
Let me ask you guys another question. How would each of you define ethics?
Oh, that's a good one. Wayne, how would you do that? See what I did there?
Caught you on the spot, huh?
I don't think that ethics is necessarily only a Christian concept.
True.
In either case, it is really kind of, does this action reflect something that is going to positively impact someone on the, but it's carried out in an up and up way?
I get you. Okay. I get you. Dave, what do you say?
I've always thought it's when, you know, you take the moral high ground and your morals dictate the way you live and the way you act. And that's always what I thought ethics is. For me, though, as a Christian, my ethics are, again, only derived from who Christ is. And so when I put it that way, my ethics, I've got a standard.
My goodness, yes.
Every ethics has to have a standard.
Yes.
No matter who you are, there has to be a standard for what you are building up to. Does that make sense, or am I way off?
It makes absolute sense, okay. And you're exactly right. Morals are what leads to ethics, and that's such a great transition point, we'll get to that just in a minute with Kohlberg, but would you believe that people may have different morals, which may lead to different ethics?
It absolutely is true. Mm-hmm. And that's, it all depends. And a lot of that religiously where people come from.
Yes.
And we make sure everyone knows this is a Christian podcast.
Amen.
And if you didn't hear the amens, then you didn't. But with that, I think you do have different religions have different moral high grounds, I think.
Yes.
And what's, for example, like there are some churches that think that men can have 37 wives. That's crazy to me.
Oh, yeah.
But I do good with the one I have. I'm blessed. I just know she won't listen, so that's good.
Oh my gosh.
She might listen. Somebody will tell her.
Yes.
But it's really important. That doesn't dictate the way I am towards my family, because my family is different than someone else's. And my moral, what's the word I'm looking for, Chris? My moral high ground's the Bible, ultimately. And if the Bible says it, then I want to live it.
That's absolutely right. You got another one.
Man.
That's two.
I'm killing you, man.
I'm losing.
So ethics is derivative of the Greek word ethos. I think everyone knew that. And that means customs, conduct, or character. And it's concerned with the kinds of values and morals an individual or society ascribes to be desirable or appropriate. And it focuses on the virtuousness of individuals and their motives. So motives is a huge part of ethics. Wouldn't everyone agree to that?
Yes. Yes. How was that?
In unison.
Yes.
So now we get to something really interesting. In 1958, a guy named Lawrence Kohlberg had the idea that moral reasoning was linked to cognitive development. In other words, your moral development has to do with your intelligence. Now, Kohlberg studied this by posing questions about morality to children ages 10 to 16. And what he found was there was three levels of moral development, and each level has two stages. Kohlberg also noted that people progress through these in a fixed order. In other words, you can't skip steps. One of the best known of Kohlberg's stories is one we're going to do right now. So you guys listen to this, and I've got some questions for you, and your answers may be different on this. So please just answer honestly.
So story time with Chris.
Story time with Chris.
Yeah, all there right. You go.
This is about a man named Heinz who lives somewhere in Europe. That's all the background you need. So Heinz's wife was dying from a particular type of cancer. The doctor said a new drug may save her, and the drug was discovered by a local chemist. Heinz tried desperately to buy some, but the chemist was charging 10 times the money it cost to make the drug, and this was way more than Heinz could afford. Heinz could only raise half the money, even after help from family and friends. He explained to the chemist that his wife was dying and asked if he could have the drug cheaper or even just pay him the full amount, but later. The chemist refused, saying that he discovered the drug and was going to make money from it. The husband, that's his Heinz, was desperate to save his wife, so later that night, he broke into the chemist and stole the drug. Now the questions. Dave, I want to start with you. Should Heinz have stole the drug?
No.
And why not?
Because it's not ethically...
Even if it meant his wife was going to die?
It's in God's hands.
That's a good way to look at that. Hey! Wayne, what do you say? Should Heinz have stole the drug?
Probably not.
Interesting.
But I can get by why he did.
Now, if you'd ask me, do I want him to? That's...
We're not asking legally what's right or wrong. We're asking morally.
Yeah, and I get that. And I get both sides. And I'm sure somebody listening to it will think I'm a horrible person. But if my gauge is the Bible, then the answer's pretty right there in front of me. No, he shouldn't have stole it.
So now here's an interesting question. Wayne, I'll start with you this time. Would it change anything if Heinz did not love his wife?
Sure.
In what way?
When I was in college, I took an ethics class. And the question was posed, if you pulled your father over and he was drunk, would you take him to jail or take him home?
Interesting question.
And I said, I would take him home. And somebody said, I'd take him to jail. And the teacher said, what kind of relationship did you have with your father?
It wasn't a good one.
Because if it was a good one,
yeah,
you may take him home. If it was a bad one, you take him to jail.
Yeah, I actually did take my dad home. So there you go. let's go back to Heinz, right?
Well, yeah. Question to you, Dave. Would it change anything if Heinz did not love his wife?
I'm sure it would. It shouldn't, as far as moral high ground. You do what's right.
Right.
But yeah, it would change a lot of things. If he didn't love her, it would be easier for him not to do it. If he did love her, it'd be, I think it's, is it, am I
no, I
down
agree.
The right track?
I want to back up and I want to answer number one, because my answer is different than yours.
Okay.
And you guys are absolutely right. God is in charge, but just knowing my personality, I would have broken in and I would have stole that. I would have given it to my wife. And then I would have went to the police and turned myself in and said, hey, I would have left all the money I had. Tried to give him my car and said, I stole this for my wife. We're going to see if she gets better, but take me to jail.
I think that's a great answer. I don't know if there's a right or wrong answer. Yeah, I get both sides of it. And honestly, thinking on it, I love my wife. I think she, that's hard, man. That's a tough one. What do you think, Wayne?
Ethically, no, we probably shouldn't do it. But it makes me think of when Jesus was talking, when they were talking to Jesus about his disciples doing work on the Sabbath and all these rules. And then he talked about David going into the temple and feeding him and his men with the bread of the presence and all of that.
Right.
And he was like, is that really like you're talking letter versus.
Yeah. And, and the thing is, it's breaking the law. And that's the thing you have to get back to. And it's a tough, that is a tough answer. I'm curious what people listening thinks. Please make sure you talk to us and tell us those things.
Let us know what you think.
Because this is a good stuff.
We've got two more questions. Here's the third one. And you touched on this, Dave. I'm going to ask you first. What if the person dying was a stranger to Hines? Would that make a difference?
No.
To me, it would. It probably should not, but to me, it would. Wayne, what about you?
Corporately, you know, if you're talking big picture, no, I don't think it would have made a difference. But that's assuming that you're a person who, if you see somebody in need, like out that you don't know, like someone that's homeless or that's panhandling, if you are the person who helps those people out, then the answer is different. But if you're not, then maybe the answer is,
I probably would not break in and steal for a stranger. And
oh, yeah. Doing the right thing is doing the right thing. Yes. So maybe I would do the right thing no matter whatever it is. I wouldn't break the law. Does that make sense?
It does. And
what are you saying?
That's your morals. I would in that case.
I gotcha.
My default answer is now going to be I want to do what's right.
Yeah.
Let me add a twist to this. This is the last answer. Wayne, I'm going to start with you. Sorry, the last question. Should the police arrest the chemist for murder if Hines' wife died?
For murder? Mm-hmm. No, not for murder. I think.
That's a good question.
Something.
Why is manslaughter lesser than murder when it sounds so much terrible?
I don't know.
Would you rather be murdered or slaughtered?
Exactly. Right.
Can you arrest him for being a jerk?
Now, that's a good one. I cut you off, Wayne. What was your
answer? This whole conversation has made me think of EpiPens.
Oh, yeah. That's really a good way to look at that.
Those don't cost a lot, but they charge you a fortune for them. And some people,
they do.
Insurance doesn't cover it the way that it needs to. And you end up in those kind of situations.
Some people deal with this in real life.
And I have a daughter that has severe allergies.
Dave, to you, should the police arrest the chemist if the wife dies?
That's a great question. What law did the chemist break?
That's it. He didn't break any law. He was a jerk, like you said.
So the answer is no. Now, if you ask me, do I want them to? Yes. Do I want something to happen to him? Yes. I hate people who are mean and can be jerks.
Oh, yeah.
And so that's really tough for me. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Yeah.
Now, based on these stories, and this one specifically, and these four questions, Kohlberg asked, remember, children ages 10 to 16, and he came up with three levels of moral development, and each one has two stages. Let me go over those. The first one is called pre-conventional morality. It's the initial stage of moral development, and it lasts until the kids are right around 9 or 10 years old. They don't have a personal moral code at this level, and the moral decisions are made by the adult standards and the consequences of following the rules. For example, if an action leads to punishment, it must be bad. And if an action leads to reward, it must be good. Authority is outside the individual, and children often make moral decisions based on the physical consequences of actions. Dave, how does that square with your kids?
As far as what specifically?
If someone breaks a rule, it's wrong, no matter what the rule is in a kid's mind to a certain age.
My kids, you never know what they're going to think.
Wayne, how about you?
For the most part, that's true, especially if I break the rule.
Oh, yeah.
Like if I break the rule, they know it to the letter. If they break the rule, it's like.
Yeah, that's very true. I think I. I see that as well.
One of the studies that I looked at during the research for this podcast was one of the things that Kohlberg found was that kids will attribute wrongness to an action based on the severity of the rule broken and not have it, not take, I guess, desire or anything like that into play. For example, if a kid picks up a glass and smashes it down intentionally, breaking the glass, both the kid and the adult will say that's wrong. He broke a glass. But if a kid goes running through a door and the door smashes into a tray of glasses and breaks five glasses, a child under 10 will tell you that child is more wrong than the first one because the motive doesn't matter. The kid broke five glasses, therefore that is worse than breaking one glass.
Wow. What are your thoughts with that, Chris?
I think that's, like Kohlberg suggested, it's definitely tied to cognitive development. Children don't understand motives at that age, so they can't take them into account.
I got you. What do you think, Wayne?
Well, it reminds me of the giving a kid change versus dollars.
Oh, yeah. Good point.
You know,
they want more.
They want the coins, yeah. The number of coins, not the
four
value
coins or
of
one
the
bill. Yeah.
That's good.
Very good. So there's two stages of level one. The first is obedience and punishment. The rules are fixed and handed down by the authority, and the child or the individual is good in order to avoid being punished. And if a person is punished, they must have done wrong. Whether they did wrong or not, if a person is punished to a child at this level, they must have done wrong. After a while, they'll move to stage two, and that's called individualism and exchange. And at this stage, children recognize there is not just one right view that's handed down by the authorities, and the action is right if it serves the individual. Now, that's interesting because children at this stage believe that if it gets me what I want, it's right, no matter what they do. You guys never had experiences like that, have you?
I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. Here's the thing, and this is what I appreciate a lot about you, Chris. Not everyone knows your background, but you profile. That's what you did with the FBI at some point,
three
right?
3 years, yeah.
Yeah, and trying to figure people out. Can anyone do that to a...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just a skill. You can learn it like you learn how to fix a car.
Right. Because people's morals are... They're all different, right?
They're all different. They're all different.
You can figure them out who they are and... You can figure out the ones that have no morals pretty quickly.
And they will tell you much more about themselves. Here's a great example. I was in Spain and in Barcelona, and there was a sign up in the middle of a place called La Ramblas that said, beware of pickpockets. The locals will tell you the police did not put that sign up. The pickpockets put that sign up. Now, why would a pickpocket put that sign up? As soon as you hear beware of pickpockets, what's the first thing you do? You check your wallet. You tap your butt if your wallet's there or your pocket to see it, and you're just showing them my wallet's right here.
Oh, wow. Man, that's good. That's not good, but that's good. That's wow.
They will tell you everything if you watch.
I'm telling you guys, Chris, he's got a lot of good information.
Thank you.
That's good. That's good. That's a good insight, I think, to the way we are.
Yeah.
Ugh.
Let's move on to level two. Level two is where the majority of people are. Level two is called conventional morality. It's the second stage of moral development, and it's the most basic level. We begin to internalize the moral standards of respected adult role models. Internal authority is not questioned, and reasoning is based on the group norms to which the individual belongs. There are two stages in this one as well. The first one's called interpersonal accord and conformity. This is where the individual is good to be seen. It's good to be seen as good by other people. In other words, it values what other people think about you.
Yeah.
Answers relate to the approval of others. And this is the fourth stage that kids will go through. The third stage. The next is the fourth stage, and that's maintaining social order. This is where the individual becomes aware of the wider rules of society and judgment concerning obeying the rules in order to uphold the law and avoid guilt. And remember, you have to travel through these in order. So we're on stage four. You've gone through the first stage where the rules are the rules and you're right or wrong if you break them or uphold them. The second stage was everything that gets me what I want is okay. The third stage is you want to be seen as good. And the fourth stage is you don't want to feel guilty over anything. This is where most people are.
I think we've all experienced every one of them at some point. And you brought a good point earlier. We see it in our kids for sure. There's a lot to that. There's a lot to unpack, I think, don't you?
I agree completely.
So that's hard, though, to understand why we are the way we are.
Yes.
But we're going to let Wayne write a book on that. How does that sound?
Sure, he will. Now, think about this. We've got two more to go, but think about this. What about someone that may be on level 4 and they're worried about feeling guilty and they're trying to discuss morals with somebody, let's say, on level 2, and it doesn't matter as long as you get what you want. That's not going to be, they're never going to see eye to eye, are they? That's not going to be an even debate.
No.
No. 100% no.
I'm sure as parents, you have been on one moral level trying to explain to your children on a different moral level, and you're just not getting through to them. They can't comprehend that.
Can I talk about, no, kidding.
Oh, there we go.
Oh, my goodness.
Let's go to the last level. This is pre-conventional morality. Most people never get to this level. It's the third stage of moral development and is characterized by an individual's understanding of universal ethical principles. These are what I like to call biblical principles that you mentioned, Dave. They're abstract and they're ill-defined, but they may include the preservation of life at all costs or the importance of human dignity. You can have either one of those or both. Individual judgment is based on self-chosen principles, and moral reasoning is based on individual rights and justice. Now, according to Kohlberg, this level of moral reasoning is more than most people get, and only 10 to 15% of people are capable of this type of abstract thinking. Stage 5 in this is the individual becomes aware that while rules or laws may exist for the greatest number, there are times that when they'll work against the rule or the law or the interest of particular individuals, and the issues are not clear-cut, like Heinz's dilemma we discussed. Those issues were not clear-cut.
I gotcha.
The last is stage 6, and this is called universal principles. People at this stage have developed their own set of moral guidelines, and which is typically the biblical ones that we follow, and they may or may not fit the law. The principle applies to everyone. The person will be, in other words, let me explain that's a principle. If it's good for me, it's good for you. It doesn't just apply to me. It applies to everyone. And the person will be prepared to act and to defend the principles, even if it means going against the rest of society. Kohlberg doubted very few people have ever reached this stage.
What do you think, Wayne? You know anyone that's ever reached that stage?
No. Not that I can think of.
It's a tough
one. It's not me. That's for sure.
All right, let me inject a little bit of drama in this.
Oh.
What flaws? There we go. What flaws can you see with this study? Dave, what flaws do you see with that study?
As a whole?
Yes.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of predicting going on. I think there's a lot of, just people are, you just never know what you're going to get with people. The goal has to be the ultimate for me, morally, is again the word of God.
And amen.
If I do that, then I'm on the right track. What do you think, Wayne? And I'll come back on that too. Go ahead.
Well, the whole of the theory seems based on presupposition.
True.
One way or the other.
True.
You're either moral or you're not moral. So it's one of those, the theory will never be settled because there's not just one type of person.
Very good. Very right. Interesting.
Yeah, I think it's really good. It's hard to obtain a lot of what they're talking about. Try to understand it. Does that make sense?
It completely does.
What do you think,
Here's
Chris?
A couple I saw. Number one, life experience. He got this from kids 10 to 16. What do they know about saving a wife? They don't have that emotional attachment. They've never lived there.
I did think that, actually. That's good. But I was thinking they were much more mature than I thought.
Very mature 10 to 16-year-olds.
I was like, they haven't been to my house.
The second thing I noticed is it doesn't match the internal versus the external debate we normally go through. Most people, and whether you like it or not, this applies to us, have an internal set of moral code that's different than the ones we apply to everyone else. And it doesn't seem to account for that at all.
Agreed.
Now, I've got one thing I want to wrap it up with. What does the Bible say about different moral developments? And this is a beautiful verse. It's one of my favorites, Romans 14:2-4. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand.
Amen. That's good.
Doesn't that fit?
It fits perfect.
It fits a lot with what's going on in the world today, too.
Yeah, yeah. I think ultimately it comes down to this. Do we obey God?
Amen.
If we do, what do you think in closing, Wayne? You got anything?
Yeah. If you don't have a foundation, you're not going to have anything to build on.
It's true.
So Jesus is the cornerstone. He's either Absolutely. Your stumbling block.
Oh, you brought it now.
Or he's not.
Here we go.
Come on now.
And I love that.
I think ultimately it comes down to where you are as far as your life goes. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Amen. You can't serve God and money. And that's pretty much it. You got to make a choice. I'm going to serve God with everything I have. Acts 5:29 says this, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. I think that's it. And I think that's what we'll close on. You guys, anything else?
People listening, stop by lead1212.com and let us know what you think. I would love to hear your answers to these questions about Hines and his wife.
Yeah, that would be really good. Everybody have a great week. God bless. Thanks for listening.
This is an LBS production, which stands for pounds. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it also stands for laughing because we're saved. But we kind of like the pounds. So Chris will lift them and I will gain them, and we will have a great time. Thanks for listening.